Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, we are going to talk not about one of those pleasant and cheery topics. Today, we're going to talk about dying and death. What are we to think about death, and how are we to think about it? And maybe one of the most important things we're going to say here this morning is simply the fact that it's good to think and to talk about death and our own death and our own dying. It's good for us to think about it because none of us are going to escape it. Everybody's going to have to think about this sooner or later. And there's some real benefit in thinking about this sooner, so that you're prepared to think about it later. And the younger you are, the more appropriate and the more timely it is for you to start thinking about death, your death. And the older you are, the really more timely it is. We should think about it. We should think about what it is and what it isn't, and what comes next and what doesn't. And of all people, the Christian ought to be able to think and to speak about death, even his own death, without fear, without the avoidance of the topic, without dancing around it, with all those clever little euphemisms we like to use, rather than using the word death. Because at the very heart and soul of the faith that we confess is death, the death of our Lord, who was not at all hesitant to speak about his death and his dying, and who wants us to think and to think deeply about our own dying and death in light of his. So we believe and confess that Jesus Christ died, and we speak about that openly, boldly, confidently. Jesus Christ, our Lord, died, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And if we are willing to learn anything at all about death from our Lord Jesus Christ, I think we ought to learn at least two things. First, death is not the end of life. Death is not the end of life, which apart from Jesus Christ is about the only conclusion you could possibly come to. And second, that the life that comes after death is somehow all mysteriously wrapped up in the death and the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in our epistle reading for today, and this is where we're basing our thoughts, we heard St. Paul speak both hopefully and confidently about death, and not just death in general, but about his own death. And we want to draw from his hope and his confidence to think and to speak the same way about our death. Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul compares his physical body, as he thinks about death, Paul compares his physical body to a tent, and if anybody should know anything at all about tents, it's Paul, who was a tent maker in his career by trade. Tents are made to be temporary living habitations, quarters, not permanent. And as tents get older, you know what happens to tents. The skin tent, it begins to sag a little bit, huh? It begins to hang on the bones. The poles, I should say, in ways that it didn't used to hang on those poles. And from time to time, it even leaks. And I'm not even going to go into how that applies. Tents are for people who are on a journey. So when Israel was on the move from Egypt to the Promised Land, they lived in tents. Even God himself lived in a tent, the tabernacle. But then once you reach your final destination, what you want is something more permanent than a tent. You can only live in a tent so long. And so Paul describes our life after death as this much more permanent structure. We go from tent to building, Paul says, from made with hands to not made with hands, to from destroyed to eternal in the heavens. And it's obvious here, Paul's talking about his physical body. When he writes to the Philippians, he puts it like this. As he's thinking about his death and he wants them to think about their death, he says, our citizenship is in heaven and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to renew all things, brings into subject all things to himself. What Paul makes clear here is that death is neither the end of life, nor is it the end of a bodily existence. In fact, the physical body that you have right now, will be your spiritual body after death. Christ our Lord will transform it, however. And your lowly body will be like his glorious body. He's going to transform that saggedy, old, leaky tent into a building. A building eternal in the heavens. Which all sounds wonderful. And we asked Paul, so where'd you get this stuff anyway? And it's obvious Paul doesn't get it from the philosophers, the spiritual gurus of the New Age movement of his day, which have nothing to go on except their own imagination. Paul gets this radical idea about the transformation of the earthly body after death from Jesus Christ himself, who was raised after death with a body that is physical. See the marks of the nails and the spear. I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? And yet it's not the same kind of physical as we're used to. With this body, Jesus walks right through locked doors. And he ascends into heaven. And he is present in, with, and under bread and wine. It's a glorious body. Physical. Real. Not quite the same. With this body, Jesus comes to you in the flesh, in the blood. So if there's one thing that the Christian faith has no room for, it's the idea that our physical bodies are nothing more than a disposable container for the soul, to be flushed away, thrown into the wind, scattered here and there after you die. The Judeo-Christian tradition of setting aside plots of land in a place called a cemetery is for the purpose of reverently marking the location of the body, the believer's body, in the confession and the faith that God's not finished with this body yet. There's work to be done on it still. And he's going to transform this body from a tent that it was into a building that it will be in the heavens, eternal as only he can do. So when Paul thinks about death, even his own death, he puts it like this. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This groaning that Paul says we all do, as long as we're in this earthly tent, hardly requires any explanation at all. We all know what this groaning's all about. It's the groaning of the aches and the pains, and the sickness and the diseases. It's the groaning of the aging process. It's the groaning of Israel and Egypt because of their slavery. It's the groaning of Job, who says, my groanings are poured out like water. It's the groaning of the psalmist who prays, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. For when I kept silent, I wasted away from my groaning all day long. I am feeble and crushed, and I groan because of the tumult of my heart. This groaning is not just physical. It's also the emotional and the psychological pains and weariness of everyday life in this world that's so filled with sin and frustration and disappointment that it causes us to groan. In his groaning, Paul does not long to be rid of his body. He does not long to be rid of his life. He doesn't want to be found naked. It's not like he's saying, let's get rid of this body and then all the groaning will be over. Not at all. Because ever since sin entered the world, people just don't want to be found to be naked. Nakedness and shame go together as long as there's sin. So the Greeks, of course, didn't believe in anything of the scriptures, were famous for their statues and their paintings that displayed naked bodies. But the Jews would have nothing to do with that. Shameful. The terrible shame of the cross, in fact, was not the fact that the crucified hung by nails. It was the fact that the crucified hung naked, no clothes on at all. That was the shame of the cross. And we don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be found without a body. We don't want to be just a naked soul. Rather, Paul says, we want to be further clothed, more clothed than we are right now. Clothed with covering unlike the earthly tent, but that clothes our spirit in a far more glorious and a wonderful way. We want to be clothed with the building that is eternal in the heavens in which there is no groaning. When Paul thinks and speaks of death, his own death, he isn't thinking about the end of life at all. He's thinking about a new life. That death is simply the bridge that you cross to enter into. He describes it beautifully in this incredible phrase, saying that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. Paul's just building his faith on the word of God that came from the prophet Isaiah, who spoke about how the Messiah would swallow up death forever. Isaiah writes, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul spoke of death in terms of being further clothed, saying that when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Paul can think and speak about his death with such confidence and such hope because he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Not the philosophers, not the gurus of the day, but God himself, who has given us his spirit as a guarantee. Can we see how much God wants us to believe him? How much he wants us to simply put our trust in him? Especially when it comes to thinking about this painful, hard subject to speak about, like our death. He knows how weak our faith is. He knows how easily we fall into temptation and to doubt and despair and disbelief and the fear that comes along with that. And so what does he do? He deposits the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment that assures you that he will swallow you up in his life. And how can you be confident that God has actually given you his spirit as a guarantee? How can you be sure? First of all, you do not rely on your feelings. Feelings are fickle, they change, they come and go. Who can be sure that you'll feel the same way you do today, tomorrow? And you don't rely on your outward circumstances, because they change like the wind, and who knows how to interpret such things. You rely on his word, his unfailing word. that was spoken to you by name individually in your baptism. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit in your baptism. God has given it to you. God does not change his mind, though the word of God never fails. You have God's guarantee deposited in you. And so we are always of good courage, Paul says, always. See what thinking about and speaking about death does for your life of faith? Knowing that our life and our death is safely in the hands of our Lord, who himself died and was raised from the dead. Knowing that we're safely in his hands, we're not paralyzed by fear or timidity. To talk about death, to think about death, no, rather, we are of good courage to walk with the Lord wherever he might lead us. And we go with good courage, always, always. Powerful word right there. Always means in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in times of deep groanings and in times of the highest joy. When we know that our death is all taken care of and that it's not only not the end, but the beginning of a new and glorious life with our Lord, we are always of good courage. For we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Which means that for now we walk by faith and not by sight. We live on this side of the bridge, and we live on this side of the bridge by hearing, with our ears. We hear his word, we follow his voice. On the other side of the bridge, we'll live by sight. We will see him as he is. So yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him in all things, always. It's good to think and speak about death, even our own death. And we can do so without fear, without tiptoeing around the subject, without all of those silly euphemisms, without avoiding the inescapable reality of it all, because our Lord has gone before us into this. And when we think and speak of death like this, we happen to give a good testimony to others about what this life of faith is all about, what it does for us. We have this wonderful deposit in us that we long to share with them. Our Lord has swallowed up death forever, and we long to be swallowed up in that life that he gives. But until we are always of good courage. We walk by faith and not by sight, and we make it our aim to please him. Amen.